Welcome to the Thursday edition of MZTV. I am Martin Sender, your host in Studio One here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Many people oppose us. There are a lot of jerks in this world. Of course, none of us are that, but Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that it is not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh. We don't wrestle with blood and flesh. Who do we wrestle with? Sovereignties, authorities, and world mights. These are distinct degrees of power in the celestial world, but look what kind of power they are. Sovereignties, authorities, and world mights of this darkness, with the spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. The celestial world is that world above our head. There are very powerful spiritual beings opposing us. They don't show up directly. They work through other human beings. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not ours to wrestle with blood and flesh. Now, we might be wrestling with blood and flesh on the stage. That's who it appears we're wrestling against. But actually, in reality, we are wrestling against spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. They are opposing you. Why? That's a great question. Because Satan knows, and his minions know, what we are becoming. They know that we, as members of the body of Christ, have been designated beforehand to displace Satan in the celestial realms. We are the rightful rulers with Christ of the celestial realms. Satan is not yet displaced from that realm. He will be. He's going to be cast out of heaven. We read about that in the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But he's not yet. Now, if you want to kill a butterfly, I guess the best, I don't know why you would, terrible, why do you want to kill a butterfly? The best way to do it is to get it in its cocoon state, when it's dormant, when it's in its weakest condition. Right now, physically, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We are in our weakest condition. And so Satan now chooses this time to derail us, to discourage us. He did this with Christ. When does Satan tempt Christ in the wilderness? Well, I answered my own question. It was in the wilderness, but it was after 40 days of fasting. Our Lord was weak enough when he was on the earth, but then he went 40 days without food or water to really center him, I guess. That would be the purpose of that fasting, to depend wholly on God. In that weakened state, Satan attacks. And we are in a weakened state. Not spiritually. Oh, no, far from it. I'm going to show you how strong we are spiritually right now. But physically, we're weak and we're susceptible to lies. Therefore, Paul says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, take up the armor of God that you may be enabled to withstand in the wicked day. To withstand. I'm telling you, it's a battle. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the apprehensions. It's a battle over the way you think of yourself and the way you think of God. It's a battle for our trust in God. You remember Satan in the Garden of Eden? He says to our foremother, What did God say that to die you should be dying if you would eat this fruit? Did God say that? Very subtle. See, Satan gave up his frontal attacks after the days of Job. That really backfired on him. It backfired on him at the cross too. The frontal attack. I'm going to destroy Job. I'm going to take away his family. I'm going to take away his business. I'm going to take away his flesh. Job only turned to God. Job never addresses Satan for the rest of the book of Job. That really pissed Satan off. So, Satan has devised other tricks. Oh, the cross. Talk about a frontal attack. Talk about a frontal attack. And talk about a backfire. Is that the biggest backfire in the history of the universe? I would think so. results in the salvation of the world. Satan is regrouping, my friends, regrouping. And in that regrouping, he is conspiring with the sovereignties, the authorities, and the world mights of this darkness with how to discourage us. And it's not a frontal attack. I'm not saying he's totally thrown that one out of his playbook, because he hasn't, but it's subtle lies. And we are to withstand in the wicked day. In other words, we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by it every day. Don't be surprised by that. But the purpose of realizing this armor is operating on our behalf is to withstand in the wicked day, and having effected all, to stand. Stand, to stand, to stand. Listen, standing is figurative here. Because I know people who can't stand. I know a girl in California, Sheryl Crow, not the singer, I'm talking about the famous Sheryl Crow, the one who's a member of the Body of Christ, who is missing a foot because of cancer, missing a hand because of cancer. Paul is telling her to stand, but Martin, she can't stand. I know, it's figurative for being confirmed in your own mind of who you are in Christ, what God has made you. It's not what you might become. Oh, we could become great people. This is the call of Christianity, the battle cry. Become great. Strive to be something, to be somebody. No, we stand firm in truths that God has declared concerning us that are now true. They don't need to be made. They need to be realized. Stand then, girded about your loins with truth. With truth. This is intellectually grasped truth. These aren't facts concerning us. What does the truth combat? Quick answer. What does the truth combat? Lies. The fact that this is the first piece of armor mentioned tells me, and indeed we're going to see this, that Satan's number one weapon is lie. Lies. You need to keep telling yourself the truth. I'm justified. I'm righteous before God. God has chosen me in accord with his own delight, not by any worthiness on my part. First piece of armor, with the cuirass of righteousness. What's this word in the Concordant Version? Cuirass. I think the King James there says breastplate. I don't want a breastplate. A breastplate just protects the front. But Satan's a wily enemy, and he's a backstabber. A cuirass is a piece of armor that goes all the way around you. Because really, you need it more on your back than on your front, because Satan does not come through the front door, he comes through the back door. The cuirass of righteousness, what's that? It's God's declaration, read Romans, that you are righteous, that you are justified, that he sees you that way because of the sacrifice of Christ. So you keep telling yourself that. You gird yourself with that. I am righteous. God loves me. God likes me. That's even more startling. Anybody can say God loves you. Oh, God loves you. Yes, but does he like me? Well, I'm not so sure about that. Oh, I am sure about it. Yes, he likes you. And he loves you. And it doesn't depend on what kind of day you're having. It doesn't depend on how many sins you committed today. It depends on his declaration. That's the cuirass of righteousness. Put it on. Put it on. You don't grab it. Again, this is not in the active voice. It's not in the passive voice. It's not like you do nothing. It's not like you just sit there like a bump. No, you apprehend it. You think about it. You mull upon it. You tell yourself over and over again. And stop looking at the mirror. Well, I guess you could look in the mirror and say, you have been declared righteous by God, as you're looking at yourself. But the reason I suggest maybe not looking at the mirror is because we have so many flaws, and I'm not into introspection, I'm not into analysis, I'm not into working on yourself. I'm into appreciating, being thankful for, and realizing what God has done. And making us righteous is a big deal. And your feet sandaled with the readiness of the evangel of peace. The evangel of peace. This is our peculiar evangel. This is an evangel where, isn't it kind of ironic where I'm telling you we're in a battle, and yet the remedy against the battle is an evangel of peace. That God is now conciliated to the world. He's conciliated with you. And Satan is divisive in that he will not only divide you from other people, he'll divide you from yourself. This is very dangerous. You know, and I missed a big word at the beginning of this passage in Ephesians 6, 10. To put on, be invigorated in the Lord and the might of his strength. Put on the armor of God to enable you to stand up to the stratagems of the adversary. Stratagems. I really missed that word yesterday. I'm hitting it today. I'm hitting it hard. A stratagem is a ploy. It's a trick. The very word itself, methodia, it's the Greek word there. It suggests duplicity. It suggests deceit. It's a stratagem. It's like, again, Satan had to go into plan B and say, how do I discourage these people? But a stratagem is inherently a lie. A lie. This is why the first piece of armor is truth. Sandaled with the readiness of the evangel of peace and taking up the large shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Fiery arrows. Yes. An arrow will kill. Will not an arrow kill? Why the fire? The fire is a pyrotechnic show of Satan's to scare you. Ooh, ooh, that arrow's got fire on it. Ooh. It's a Wizard of Oz thing. I am the great and powerful Oz. That's Satan. He's got the lighting. He's got the sound effects. He's got Dolby sound, surround sound. He's got fire on his arrows, all to make you think that, oh, Satan can really destroy me. No. Well, he can destroy you with lies. If you believe his lies, if you believe a fiction, if you believe things he says about you that aren't true, then he can destroy you that way. He's not going to destroy you frontally. He's going to destroy you by causing you to believe his lies. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't let it happen to me. And then receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the declaration of God. The helmet of salvation. You're saved. Done deal. Jesus Christ did it at Calvary. Isn't that comforting? I like that. Peter says that your plaintiff, the adversary, walks about as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. If he's going about as a roaring lion, then he must not actually be a roaring lion. That's right.